Our gospel reading this morning, in which we'll soon participate, begins partway through last Sunday's readings, when the crowds who were following Jesus and who had participated in the wilderness feeding the previous day arrive by boat at Capernaum. They're looking for Jesus and they find him. Our reading then continues until the conclusion, or almost the conclusion, of this scene. It stops just before the end of the long episode that the gospel writer has introduced. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. The gospel writer introduced this and the previous, and will introduce the next episode, with a mention of the festival, a festival of the Jews. This time, he says, now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. The writer, the storyteller, invites us to remember the stories of Passover and Exodus, even as we travel through this part of the story. Although we're going to read most of the scene, our following reflection will focus only on the middle section, verses 32 to 59. As we read, Bob will be here continuing as narrator from last Sunday. Jeff will be here reading the words of Jesus. I will be wandering around a bit, helping you give voice to the crowd and the opponents of Jesus and the disciples. And then Bev, who will be with me helping you with the disciples, will then speak for Simon Peter, who is representing the 12. This, by the way, it's the first time we hear of the 12 in John's Gospel, but it seems that the Gospel writer expects us already to know about them and many other parts of the story. So he's talking to a group of people who've heard bits, but he's telling the story in a new way. If this is the first time you've heard this story, it is a difficult story to understand. Don't be worried if you don't get it. You might also find parts of what Jesus says frankly offensive. So did the people to whom he first spoke. Those of us who've heard the story again and again can lose sight of how strange the things he says are, and can lose sight of how the kind of mind-blowing they are, particularly those of us who are used to celebrating the Lord's Supper using some of these words or the metaphors he uses every month. Difficult to imagine how it would have been for the first people to hear Jesus talking about his flesh being eaten. It's not a nice concept when you hear it for the first time. So as we read, let's do our best to imagine that we're there among the crowd attracted to Jesus, or among those who are opposing Jesus, or among the disciples who are already following Jesus. And perhaps we'll be moving between those groups as we read, because the groups aren't stable. It seems that different individuals were sometimes with the crowd and sometimes with the opponents and sometimes among the disciples.
When they, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea, the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks, found Jesus on the other side of the sea in Capernaum, they said to him,
"Rabbi, when did you come here?"
"Amen, amen. I tell you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread. Do not work for the bread that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Humanity will give to you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal."
What must we do to work the works of God?
"This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent."
What work? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat."
"Amen, amen. I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Lord, give us this bread always.
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day.
Then the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus answered, saying to them,
"Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen. Amen. I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."
The Jews, who opposed Jesus, then disputed among themselves, saying,
"How is he able to give us his flesh to eat?"
Amen. Amen. I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Humanity and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, so whoever eats me will live through me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which the ancestors ate and died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever.
He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Many of his disciples heard it. They said,
"This is a hard word. Who is able to hear it?"
But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were grumbling about him, said to them,
"Does this scandalize you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Humanity ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, and the flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe."
For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe, and who was the one who would hand him over. And he said,
"For this reason I have told you that no one is able to come to me unless it is granted by the Father.
Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went with him. So Jesus asked the 12,
"And you? Do you also wish to go away?"
Simon Peter answered him,
"Lord, to whom could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
As we travelled through that reading, did you notice the shocking language if you were not used to hearing it every few Sundays? But which, I wonder, of the collective characters whose words we all said together, with which of them did you find it most natural to empathise? Were you with the crowds and their words? "Rabbi, there was only one boat and you weren't in it. How did you get here?" Or, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Or, "What sign will you do?" Forgetting the sign of the previous day, "What sign might you do that we might see it and believe?" And then, "Lord, give us this bread always." Did you most empathise with one of the crowd? Or did you resonate with the Jews who opposed Jesus? They grumbled first, and they were probably resisting and maybe even resenting Jesus' words. They were disturbed in some way by what he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." If you followed the story carefully, you might have noticed that Jesus had not yet said that. Those words came later, but the listening Jews had put the pieces together and realised what Jesus was implying. Later on, Jesus picks up their words and does say, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," recognising that what they'd understood was what he was saying. But they found those words disturbing. And then the question, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Did you too feel scornful somewhat, or maybe ridiculing? I mean, that saying at one level on the surface of things, it's nonsensical unless he's going to voluntarily offer himself up to some horrific kind of cannibalistic ritual, which we certainly don't want to participate in. So what does he mean? Or were you, as one of those who opposed Jesus then, outraged because you recognised how Jesus' words were resonating with the old Exodus story, alluding back to the day before and the abundant bread, barley bread, and the small fish shared, and somehow feeding a multitude, echoes of Exodus again? Were you understanding the profound and the audacious implications of words that on the surface of things either made no sense or were horrifying? Did you empathise with the disciples, not the 12 but the larger group, who had been following Jesus until now but then found this teaching so unpalatable that they turned away? They said, "This is a hard word. Who is able, who can accept it? Who can even hear it?" Which raises the question, what is so hard about Jesus' word in that episode? What is it that caused so many of those who had followed him to that point to turn away? Was it the cannibalistic overtones, the horror? Was it the audacity about what he was saying, remembering the Exodus story and God's miraculous intervention then? Or was it something else, or maybe all of those together? These are questions that warrant some pondering over time. I don't think it helps us to close them down too quickly. But as I mentioned earlier, when we hear these words 2,000 years later, after the resurrection, after hearing John's prologue, and been accustomed for some of us to celebrating the Lord's Supper every month, the words that are shocking might sound routine, expected, even bland. We lose sight of the shock, the oddness, the offence of his word, an offence that caused many to turn away. So rather than unpacking these questions in detail this morning, I'd prefer to invite you to ponder them over the week. Go back to that chapter, read the whole episode at once, perhaps read the prologue first, or if you don't know it, go back to Exodus and read about the first Passover when the angel of the Lord spared the houses with the lamb's blood around the lintels, and read the story of the miraculous feeding in the wilderness and all that that signified. And then, with those memories fresh, read this chapter, imagining that you don't yet know about Jesus' death and crucifixion, his resurrection, the Lord's Supper, because those things have not happened yet. They're still in the future. Then see where you find yourself in the story and what you find, imagining yourself back in time, what you find most hard, most difficult in Jesus' words. Would they make you turn away? Or would you be with Simon Peter and the 12 who know that you have the words of eternal life? Remember John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The law, also a gift of grace, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known. As readers of John's Gospel, as hearers, we know these words. But the characters in the story did not. So over the week, try and recover something of what it must have been like to be there in the synagogue at Capernaum, a Jewish person immersed in your scriptures and traditions, devoutly following God, and yet hearing this person, a prophet you know, someone who has done that sign in the wilderness the day before, but then he says some challenging things. Picking up on one part of that Exodus story as retold by Moses in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving the law, Moses reminded the people of Israel, "The Lord God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that we humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This saying, this teaching of Moses, is behind all of John's Gospel. It's there in the prologue, and it's there in Jesus' words. Manna, literally in Hebrew, meant what is it? It was something that could not be explained. Jesus being the Word of God, being the bread of life, the living bread, that can't logically be explained either. It is rational, but it is beyond rationality. It is a mystery. It's a mystery that not everyone can accept, particularly when Jesus uses such horrific language as drinking blood and eating the flesh of another human being. I'll leave you with those thoughts and just raise one other point, which I think ponders further reflection. We've talked about, and Wendy before talked about, the I am sayings, the ego eimi sayings of John's Gospel, some of which have a predicate, like predicate's a grammatical word you might not know, but I am the bread of life. The bread of life is a predicate. Other times it's just I am, as when he walked across the water, the disciples were frightened. He said, "I am," which is both it's me, but also the divine name. We're used to seeing these things as Jesus revealing himself to be God.
And that's true. But if we imagine ourselves back into the story as those who were hearing, the disciples or others hearing Jesus say these words, it has more than one meaning. The crowd in the wilderness rightly recognised that Jesus was the prophet come into the world. Some of them wrongly planned to seize him and make him a king in the ordinary manner of kings. But he was a prophet. He is a prophet. If we look back at the prophetic patterns of speech from the scriptures, we find that it's often very unclear when it is the Lord speaking through the prophet and when it is the prophet speaking through the prophet's own voice. Sometimes the prophets say, "This is the word of the Lord. I will come and save my people." That's God's words. But other times the prophet speaking of God in the third person, and you read a phrase or a section of phrases and it's very poetic, and you don't quite know where that shift comes between the prophet speaking God's words and the prophet speaking of God. There's a slippage somewhere and you don't know where it is. The prophets speak as if they were God, audaciously claiming to speak God's words. And sometimes they speak as a human prophet telling you more about God. If you imagine people listening to Jesus, knowing he's a prophet, not yet realising that he is God and the Son of God, then they might see him, those IAM sayings, as being prophetic, not claiming to be God, but revealing God to them, revealing God's words to them. Now, I am not saying that he was not claiming to be God. I believe that that is the truth, that that's what he is, that's what he knew he was. But in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, he never explicitly says that of himself. It's said of him, the narrators tell us, but he doesn't say it. And so I wonder if we imagine ourselves back in history to that first century time, if what we would have heard was a prophet teaching us about God, as John's prologue says, revealing the Father to us rather than telling us, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the good shepherd. So much of what Jesus says, particularly in John's gospel, can be heard at many levels. We shouldn't try and close it down to just one narrow understanding, but let God's Spirit work through us and pray that we might hear God's word for us as God's people at this time. As the early Baptists loved to say, the Lord has yet more truth and light to shine forth through God's word. God's word is true, as we sang earlier, for all generations, but God's word speaks anew at all times and to all peoples. Let's pray. Lord God, we have read about how the disciples who followed you found your sayings hard to hear, let alone to accept. We pray for ourselves now that when there are parts of your teaching that we find hard, that we would not turn away, but that we would be willing to wrestle, that we would recognise, as Simon Peter and the 12 did, that you are the one who has the words of eternal life and that we have nowhere else life-giving to go. We pray that you would draw us to you. We pray that you would give us the strength to wrestle with the difficult parts of life, the things that don't make sense, the teachings that we find difficult to hear, let alone to accept, and that you would draw us deeper, knowing that you've promised that those who come to you, you will never turn away. Amen.